Proverbs chapter 16, verses 8, 11, and 16 through 17. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Verse 11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. There is an outline of the text and the sermon in the bulletin. If you would like to use that to follow along, let's pray and ask God's help as we look at His Word. Father, we thank You for the book of Proverbs. We thank You for Your wisdom. God, we thank You for how You instruct us on how to live. We thank You for drawing us to He who is all wisdom and knowledge, Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that You would make us more wise because we've been here this morning. We pray that You would convict us of sin and foolishness. We pray that You would show us practices in our lives that aren't wise. And Father, we ask that You would make us more like Jesus today as a result of sitting under the preached Word of God. And so, Holy Spirit, come and work in us and humble us and change us and encourage us and point us to Jesus who died and rose again. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The wise, God-fearing life is the righteous life. The righteous life is the life that pleases and obeys God. And to be able to please God and live the righteous and wise life, you first have to know God. You have to know God. You have to have a relationship with Him. You have to be, as we looked in the book of Galatians over and over again, you have to be justified. You have to be righteousified. You need a righteousness that is not yours. And so it would be wrong for us to come to the book of Proverbs and see it as something, okay, you have to do this, be this way, do this, and don't do that. If we don't know God, you have to know God first. And in order to know God, you must first come to grips with the truth of what Brother Michael Osborne said from Psalm 14. There's none righteous, there's no not one, there's none who does good, not even one. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, I wonder if you know that. I wonder if you know that you're not good, that you're bad, that you're a sinner, deserving of God's wrath and judgment. Many people are deceived into thinking that they are good. They look at the world around them and they see what's going on in the news and what's happening in the world, and they compare themselves with that and they say, well, I'm not that bad. But friend, the reality is they fail to judge themselves based on God's standard. And God is a holy God. God is a holy, holy, holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin, not one sin, not even one tiny, itsy, bitsy, small, white lie. You ever told an itsy, bitsy, small, white lie? Do you know what God says about that? In the book of Revelation, He says, all liars will be cast into the lake of fire. One lie. One glance to lust after a woman. One bit of sexual morality. One action that does not acknowledge God, that foolish action who denies God. One is worthy of eternal damnation in hell forever and ever and ever. Before I came here, I was an intern at a church in California. And I remember as I left that church, one of the elders, who's a doctor, had breakfast with me, and he was genuinely concerned about my psychological condition. And it might have been one of the best compliments I've ever received, but he thought I might need psychiatric help. And he based that judgment on one thing: the way I spoke about hell when I gave sermons as an intern. He said, the way you speak about hell when you preach, it makes me think you might need psychiatric help. I took that as a compliment. Friends, if you think about the reality of hell, the never-ending torment imposed on sinners by God, not the devil, where he will punish sinners for all eternity, for billions and billions and millions and trillions of years, and then you're not even close to being done because it never, ever ends. This is the plight of the wicked. This is what sinners deserve for the smallest of sins, because God is a holy God, a righteous God, an infinite God, and He cannot be in the presence of sin, and He will be very present in hell, punishing forever. And we all deserve that. But praise God, there is a Savior. This will put a spring in your step if you really get this. If you almost go insane thinking about hell and then you come to Christ, woo! You'll sing joy to the world in a different way. You will get excited about Jesus in a different way if you have tasted the fire of hell. And praise God, He loves sinners. He loves those who are foolish, who have denied Him, who have sinned against Him and broken His commandments, so much so that He sent Jesus into the world, took on flesh, lived a perfectly obedient life, died on that cross where He suffered that damnation. Jesus suffered that damnation. Jesus suffered that wrath. Jesus suffered that judgment, the anger of God poured out on Him that we deserve for our foolishness. And He died, and He was buried, and on the third day, He rose from the dead. He's alive. As Shaolin says, Muhammad is dead. Any Muslims here this morning? Glad you're here. I love you enough to tell you that Muhammad is dead, and Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead. Jesus is alive. Confucius is dead. Jesus is alive. Your greatest heroes and those you look up to, the greatest presidents you have in your mind, your greatest leaders, the people you like to rah-rah and sing about, they're all dead or going to die. Jesus is alive. There's no one like Jesus. And if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, He will save you. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't preach good enough sermons to earn it. You can't be good enough parents. You can't do anything good enough to earn this. You simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you do that, all your sins are forgiven. Everything you've ever done that's bad and evil that deserves eternity in hell, God forgives you totally and fully. Whatever it is, forgiven. Abortions, forgiven. Rapes, forgiven. Incest, forgiven. Lying, stealing, cheating, forgiven. Murder, forgiven. Drug addiction, forgiven. All sins, forgiven if you come to Christ. He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness and adopts you into His family as a son of the living God and counts you righteous as if you'd never sinned. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Friend, would you believe that today? If you're here this morning, if you've not believed that, you're not going to get anything out of this message unless you believe that first, unless you believe Him first. Would you believe in Him? If that gospel message is new to you and you want to talk to somebody, I'll be in the back afterwards. I would love to talk to you about it. There are other Christians here, other elders, Michael Todd, Michael Osborne, Daniel Scudder. Speak with one of the elders. There are other members here who are Christians. You can talk to Miss Mavis coming in right now. She'll tell you all about it and teach you some songs too. So come. If you're not a believer, you need to deal with God today. Today is the day of salvation. And you can believe right now. I'm not going to have an altar call at the end. God is actually powerful enough to save you right in your pew without walking forward. He's that powerful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And once you believe, God puts His Spirit in you, and now you love Him and delight in Him, and He is your joy, He is your treasure, and you want to live for Him and live according to His righteousness and according to His wisdom. And that's what Proverbs is all about, showing us as believers how to live the righteous, wise, God-fearing life. And Proverbs 16 shows us the characteristics and practices of the righteous, how we should live, how we must live, and how we will live, because God's Spirit is in us. And this is loving for God to show us how to live for Him. And so let's look together. Point number one, righteousness and wisdom are better than money. Righteousness and wisdom are better than money. Look at verses 8 and 16. Better is a little with the righteous than great revenues with injustice. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. These proverbs, let me dispel some errors that you might wrongly interpret from these proverbs. These proverbs don't teach that it's sinful to be rich and that it's righteous and good to be poor. They don't teach that. They're assigning a value to God's wisdom. To God's wisdom and God's righteousness. You can be evil and poor. Did you know that? There are a lot of poor people who have covetous hearts. You can be poor and be evil. You can be rich and be evil. You can be rich, you can have a lot of money and be evil. And you can be righteous and be poor. Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Gospel don't like that. You can be righteous and be poor. Jesus was poor. And He's the most righteous man who ever lived. You can be righteous and poor, and you can also be righteous and be rich. A lot of righteous, godly people in the Bible had a lot of money. And they used it in a way that honored God. Just a side note here. I want you to know how I, as your pastor, view you in this country. We're all rich here. Did you know that? We are all filthy rich. Relatively. There's a website on the world's worth or I can't remember the name of it exactly, but you can go there and you can type in your salary and find out how rich you are compared to the rest of the world. If you make $10,000 a year, you're in the top 16% of the most richest people on earth. $10,000 a year. You're in the top 16. That means you're richer than 84% of the rest of the world. If you make $15,000 a year, you are in the top 8% of the richest people in the world. If you make $33,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the richest people on earth. We're rich. We're rich. And you can be righteous and rich, or you can be wicked and rich. But God will take into account how we use those riches for His glory and honor. These proverbs, I want you to notice, contradict the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You know that gospel that I hate? That non-gospel that people like Creflo Dollar and Joel Osteen. Hit me up, Howard. Keep the amens coming, brother, because it's going to be hard for some people to hear. Like Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and T.E. Jakes and Benny Hinn. Who else, Howard?
Mike Murdoch.
Joseph Prince. Stephen Furtick. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that helps people fall in love with money and not Jesus. I hate that gospel. It's not the gospel. Amen. These proverbs contradict that. This is a secondary application, but you see in these proverbs that being righteous does not guarantee great revenues of money. Did you notice that? Better is a little. Better to be poor as a pauper and have righteousness than to have great revenues, i.e. a $10 million house and jets, corporate jets to fly around and say you're spreading the gospel with injustice, lying to people and using Jesus' name to do it, to steal their money, to pad your lifestyle. Hell's going to be hot for preachers like that. These proverbs teach something different. Being righteous does not guarantee great revenues of money. Living according to God's wisdom does not guarantee lots of gold and silver. You can do what God says. You can be obedient to God. You can be faithful to God. And you can lose everything, just like Jesus. You can be faithful to God, obedient to God, live for God, and you can lose everything, just like every one of His apostles lost their lives. We're killed for the name of Christ. That's biblical Christianity. Except John, who was exiled. These proverbs contradict the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And we're thinking about the incarnation this month. The incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh. Listen to this. Dustin Binge writes, "The King of Kings, born among animals, wrapped in smelly clothes, laid in a feeding trough, breathing in dung-filled air, visited by backwoods shepherds." Now tell me again, God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. The incarnation annihilates the prosperity gospel. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Give me Jesus. As the song says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Well, what do these proverbs teach? These proverbs teach that it's always better to be righteous and wise regardless of all other circumstances. It is always better to be righteous and wise regardless of all other circumstances. These proverbs highlight the value of wisdom and the value of righteousness above all other values. Righteousness and wisdom is better than anything else on earth. And you see, though, the world clamor after stuff. Brother Daniel mentioned how this time of year people fall into materialism and buying stuff and giving stuff and more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. How much effort are they putting into gaining wisdom and righteousness? That's what's most valuable. And of course, we know that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is what is most valuable. It's better not to have $1 to your name. It's better not to have $1 to your name, but have righteousness and wisdom than to be a billionaire and be unrighteous and wicked and foolish. You believe that? It's better. Those of you who fear God, you get that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and have everything for a measly 70 or 80 years? That's about all we got. And then go to hell forever. Jesus said, what does it profit a man? Nothing. Nothing. It profits a man nothing. This is what these proverbs highlight. It's better to have $1 to your name and have righteousness than to be a billionaire and to be unrighteous and wicked and foolish. James rebukes the rich because they have gained riches through injustice and sin. He rebukes the rich. This is a passage that these prosperity preachers need to hear because they've gotten rich off injustice by telling poor widows and poor people in Africa, if you give me your money, you'll get blessed. And they get rich off that. And it's wicked and it's evil. Ask Costi Hinn, Benny Hinn's nephew, who was in India when he saw his uncle steal from poor people so he could fly around and stay in hotels in Dubai for $25,000 for one night. That's evil. And James warns people from gaining money through injustice. James 5, verses 1 through 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who moved your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You don't want that report to reach the Lord of hosts. What is Lord of hosts? It's the Lord of war. The Lord of armies. He's coming back with his armies to make war on the rich who would exploit the poor to get richer. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Well, we know, I hope you know, that people do this, but what about you? What about me? Let's apply this to Olney Baptist Church. Are you gaining money in any way that is unrighteous in your life? And treasuring money more than righteousness and wisdom? Ask yourself that question. Taxes are coming up, right? I, as a pastor, am classified as self-employed. And I do get a certain reported amounts of money that the government already knows about. But throughout the year, I get asked sometimes to do weddings or funerals and things like this. And often, the person asking me to do that will give me some cash or a check for preaching at a funeral. And I've got a choice there. I can report that when I do my taxes, or that's under the table. It's paying me under the table. Under the table is wicked. Under the table is wicked. I report that money. I report that because that's righteousness and wisdom, because that's what God says to do. You see? And I want to please God. We want to please God more than get a few extra bucks back on our tax return. I want to live in the presence of God, in the holiness of God, in the pleasure of God, and feel the smile of my God upon me. I ain't going to do that. How are you? How are you doing? What do you desire more than anything? Riches or righteousness and wisdom? Money or the one who is righteous and who is wisdom, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Think about the time and effort and money and sacrifice that you give to fulfill other goals and purposes in your life. Let's take one as an example. How much time did you spend getting yourself physically ready to come to church today? Don't go there, Pastor. Stop meddling. You're going to get in big trouble. How much time did you spend? Ladies, makeup, hair, picking the right clothes, doing the nails, things like this. Spend a lot of time. Men, shower, shave, deodorant, maybe shine your shoes. None of those things are wrong. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to want to look presentable, to not smell when you come here. It's not wrong to prepare. But if you compare the time you took to physically get ready with the time you took to get your heart ready to come to church, it's not wrong to do those things. I'm just asking, how do those two compare? I mean, what's more important? And how much time are we spending getting our hearts ready to meet before the living God, before we come into His presence as a congregation? When righteousness and wisdom are so much more important. And you could multiply that example in so many other ways. The time people spend to earn money, to pursue these goals and dreams and hopes. Even in entertainment, we can put so much time and effort into entertainment pursuits. When in comparison, they're of so little value compared to righteousness and wisdom. How much time do we pursue righteousness and wisdom, pursuing God? And so I just want to give a gentle nudge to push us to pursue that which is most valuable. By being here, thank you for being here. Yes, this is what you should be doing, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves, pursuing God corporately as God commands, pursuing God in the Word of God. We're going to encourage people to read through the whole Bible in 2020, to read every word and get on a Bible plan to pursue God in prayer, privately and publicly, to pursue time with one another. In encouraging one another and helping one another. And that's another thing. Not only pursuing wisdom and righteousness for yourself, but as the body of Christ, we're to be helping one another grow in the wisdom and righteousness of God. How much time do you spend helping another church member here, discipling them, caring for them, praying for them, shepherding them? We want to help one another grow in righteousness and wisdom. Pursue wisdom like Solomon. Remember King Solomon? God asked King Solomon, "What do you want? What do you want? What if God asked you, 'What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. What do you want?'" One of the striking things to me about this is how God judged Solomon's heart based on what he asked for. How you answer that question tells God a lot about you. What do you want? And Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom and understanding and knowledge to faithfully lead and guide God's people. Pray for that. Pray that God would give you wisdom and knowledge of how to be all that He wants you to be as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue Jesus. This is an exhortation to pursue Christ. Colossians 2:2-3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Pursue Jesus this year. Jesus knew nothing of the abundance of gold and silver in this life. Jesus knew nothing of the abundance of gold and silver in this life. And the Bible says, but though He was rich, He was rich before He came to earth. He was rich. He was in he enjoyed the glory of the Godhead. And He was rich. But 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "Yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Rich with all the spiritual blessings that God has determined to give saved sinners. Jesus had a little. Jesus had a little. He was born, as one has said, He was born in a borrowed stable. He sailed in a borrowed boat on the Sea of Galilee. He stayed in a borrowed home. The Bible says He had no place to lay His head. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And He was buried in a borrowed tomb. It doesn't get much poorer than that. And with all that earthly little, He had all righteousness. And there was no injustice in any thought, word, deed, or action. Yet he endured. Yet he endured the greatest injustice, the cross, so that you and I might be clothed with his perfect righteousness. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Point number two, righteousness is the Lord's way. Point number two, righteousness is the Lord's way. Look at verse 16. And a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. One commentator, Kitchen, writes, the word translated weights is literally stones. Merchants use scales and a set of pre-weighed stones to measure out silver in payment for goods and services. Unscrupulous businessmen would carry a set of stones that were lighter than labeled and also a set that were heavier than labeled, so they could cheat people. That's the bottom line. They have different stones that weigh one thing but labeled another, and they cheat people out of their money. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Where did I get that reference to wanting God to smile on me because of the way I do my taxes? Right there's one place. The upright shall behold his face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Lord is a righteous God. He loves righteousness, and He commands us to live righteously in all that we do, even in our business practices. He cares about every aspect of your life, not what you do now. We can put on a good show now at church. No, He cares about what you're going to do tomorrow morning when your boss asks you to fudge these numbers, and you know if you don't do it, you might lose your job. But you know if you do it, you're dishonoring your king. Beloved, true Christians, they do what God says and walk away from the job.
Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. It's easy for you to say, where am I going to eat?
I'm telling you what God says. I'm telling you what God says. He will provide. Follow Him. Trust Him. We follow God in righteousness. Our church covenant that you members, if you're a member, you've signed, that you agree to these promises. Our church covenant says, it is my earnest desire and intent that with His help, I will express and exemplify my new life in Christ in my every relationship. I am determined that my love and obedience to Jesus be exemplified in my every relationship in the world. That means at work. Young people, that means at school. Young people, that means that you are ambassadors for Christ at school. And you're to reflect Jesus in the relationship with your teachers. How you work hard. You do your homework. You say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You honor your teachers. You listen. And you do it all for the glory of God. Our relationship with Jesus is to have an influence on every single relationship that we have. Are there ways in your life that you are doing business in an unrighteous way? Do you pay your employees? If you're a business owner, do you pay your employees a fair wage? If you're an employee, do you work hard and give your employer what you owe them? Or do you call out sick when you're not really sick? Call out sick when you're not really sick. God cares about that. Christians don't do that. Do you lie to your boss? Do you cut corners? This proverb teaches us to be righteous in our business practices. Jesus delights in just and righteous business practices. But he allowed a thief to be one of his own disciples and to be in charge of the money bag so that he might be betrayed and turned over to death so that you might be saved, so that you might live. What a Savior. For those of you who are hearing some of these questions I'm asking and you're saying, yep, I've done that. Yep, I'm doing that. Yep, I was planning to do that tomorrow. There's grace in the Lord Jesus. He came to save sinners. He came to save you from your sins and to so change your heart that you will live the righteous and wise life. And finally, point number three, righteousness repents and keeps on repenting. Righteousness repents and keeps on repenting. Look at verse 17. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. This proverb teaches that Christians repent. Christians walk in the way of repentance, of turning away from evil. That's how I describe repentance to young people. It's like I'm on a path. I'm on a path, and on this wall is sin and death and hell and the devil. And I'm born walking on this path toward this sin, death, and hell, and the devil. And by God's grace and mercy, at some point in my life, He comes and opens my eyes and changes my heart, and I do an about face. And I go toward God and holiness and righteousness. And it's evident in my life. People who know Christ, it's evident. There is a change. Before, the Bible was boring, church is boring. It's all boring, and then something happens and you can't put it down. You love the Word. You love being with God's people. There's a change. It's what it means to be born again, and you repent. You turn from sin, and you turn unto God. One old catechism, the Westminster Catechism, larger catechism, asks this question, what is repentance unto life? And answers, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's a gift from God. Did you know that? You can't repent unless God gives you the gift. Did you know that? You can't just decide to repent anytime you want. Some people say that. Well, I'm young right now, and I'm going to live for what I really love. Sin, sex, drugs, alcohol, money, whatever it is. I'm going to live for that. And then when I'm 70, I'll repent and get saved and go to heaven forever and avoid hell. It doesn't work that way. God may never grant you repentance. You may not make it to 70. Repentance is a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, if God might grant them repentance. You can't just up and repent anytime you want. You should beg God for repentance. Lord, grant me a repentant heart. It's a saving grace. It's a gift from God worked in the heart. In the heart of a sinner. In other words, people can really clean up their lives on the outside and not truly repent and be saved. They can live moral lives outwardly. There are a lot of moral people who are going to go to hell. Repentance is something of the heart. Not only a change in behavior, but the behavior change happens because there's a heart change. There's a heart change. By the Spirit of God and the Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins. Not only do you see hell before you and say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to bear the wrath of God. But you see sin for what it is, as ugly and nasty and evil. And you don't like it anymore. You hate it. I use the illustration, if you can think of a food that you liked when you were a kid, but now you hate it. It's repulsive to you. That's how sin. You're born and you love it, you delight in it, you can't eat enough of it, but then later on it gives you a stomach ache and makes you want to vomit. That's what God does in the heart of the sinner with sin. You're born loving it, enjoying it, delighting in it, and God changes your heart and it becomes odious, nasty, repulsive to you. That's what happens in true repentance. And upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, you see the mercy of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, and you grieve for your sin and hate your sin, and you turn from them and you turn to God. That's repentance. That's repentance. This proverb teaches that Christians walk the pathway, the highway of repentance all of their life. Remember Martin Luther? Talked about Martin Luther in October. Martin Luther, the German monk, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, the German monk, who was born in 1483, who Martin Luther King Jr. was named after. He was born Michael King, and his father went to Germany and heard about this German monk and said, "My son and I are going to be named that because of what that guy did." Well, the German monk Martin Luther, whom Martin Luther King Jr. is named after, Martin Luther wrote 95 theses, protests against the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, and he nailed them on the door in Wittenberg, Germany, October 31st, 1517. Do you know what number one was? Was it number one? I think it was number one. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. We repent all of our lives as Christians. We're repenting all of our lives and turning from sin, turning to God, confessing our sin. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, has a sermon called Christ's First and Last Subject. What do you think it was? Christ's first and last subject, repentance. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Luke 24, at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. We turn aside from evil. We repent. Don't go in that deadly direction. Jesus spoke of how we can be on the right path and the wrong path. Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." The way that leads to destruction is easy. It's easy. "And those who enter by it are many, many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard." The way is hard. Again, Jesus nuclear bombs the prosperity false gospel. Our Lord and Commander in Chief, Jesus Christ, our King, says the way is hard. Well, there's different interpretations. No, that's just English. Just English. The way is hard. The way is hard. Now, you do need the Holy Spirit to show you this. The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Few. Oh, Lord, let me be in that number. Are you on the right path? The path of repentance. And the end of this proverb says, "Whoever guards his way preserves his life." Whoever guards his way, whoever walks on the path of repentance, preserves his life, both in this life and in the life to come. In this life, if you are a person of repentance who turns away from evil, you're going to preserve your life in this life. For instance, if you obey God's wisdom, in the first several chapters of Proverbs, we talked a lot about sex. And what God says about avoiding the promiscuous woman, the promiscuous person. If you follow God's wisdom concerning biblical sexuality, then you preserve your life. You don't get diseases, right, that people get when they sleep around. Homosexuality, lesbianism is sexual immorality. The Bible says those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And men who practice this lifestyle, there's a great number who get HIV. They don't live according to God's wisdom, and so they get these diseases. And friend, if you're here this morning and you struggle with same-sex attraction or you're a homosexual, I love you. I love you. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. Love does this. Love does not pat you on the back and say, God says if you do this, you'll go to hell, but you're okay. I affirm you. That is evil. That is evil. That is the most wicked hate speech. These churches that affirm what God says will send you to hell. That is evil. No. Love. Since I've been here in 8 years, I've had two discipleship relationships with men who have same-sex attraction. And they know I love them, but I tell them what I'm telling you now. They come into my house, they eat, we love each other, but I tell them the truth. That's what love does. And if you live biblically, according to what God has said about sexuality, you preserve your life. You don't, if you don't commit adultery and get some man mad at you and kill you, right? That preserves your life. Following God's way of wisdom preserves your life in this life. If you exercise self-control with regards to food, with regards to sleep, with regards to exercise, you preserve your life. If you're addicted to God and not drugs and alcohol, you preserve your life in this life. If you keep your anger under control when you're in the car, and you may get mad at somebody and you get out and they shoot you. You didn't control your anger and you didn't preserve your life. Having self-control over your anger preserves your life in this life. If you're a humble person, instead of a proud person, you listen to people. You actually listen to advice and you actually take it on board and you grow. It helps preserve your life. If you work hard instead of being lazy, that preserves your life in this life. And so following God's wisdom preserves your life in this life, but more importantly, in the life to come. When you believe in God's wisdom, who is Christ, when you believe in the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, when you trust in Christ, you have eternal life forever. And that's the only way. Jesus never needed to repent. He paved the highway of the upright and always turned away from evil. He guarded his way. And yet, and in other words, he lived out all these proverbs and the wisdom and righteousness therein. He lived it out perfectly. And this text says that if you do that, your life will be preserved. And yet for him, his life was not preserved for you. His life was not preserved for you because he loves you. Because he would live out all the ways in which we've been foolish. He would live them out with utmost wisdom and righteousness and then die and give his life because he loves you. He loves you. And yet, he did preserve his life. Because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He rose. He conquered sin and death and hell for you and for the glory of his Father. Friend, how can you not pursue this wisdom? The beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the love of Christ. Pursue the Father. Pursue the Son. Pursue the Holy Spirit. Pursue God's wisdom and righteousness. Christ is God's wisdom better than gold. He died and rose just as foretold. By faith in him, you'll live as bold. In righteousness, you'll walk as told. Turn from all evil, wisdom hold. Work hard and fight a heart that's cold. Trust in the Lord, by grace grow old. You'll finish well and his face behold. Father, we want that. God, we want to know you. We want to live the wise, righteous, God-fearing life. We want to finish well, and we want to behold your face. We want to see our bridegroom's face and enjoy that everlasting wedding day where the joy shall never end, the pleasures will only increase forever as we enjoy and worship you. Oh, Father, help us. Help us obey these words by the power of the Spirit, knowing that we are children of God and that Christ is in us and will help us. And Father, we pray that you would help us grow in wisdom and righteousness. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet come to know Christ, God, we pray that today would be the day that they repent and believe the gospel and get on the path of wisdom and righteousness. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.